حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, I wanted to mention something that the Prophet ﷺ has said that خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. Best of you are those who learn the Quran and those who teach it. And one of my teachers was commenting on this hadith, and very profound, that she was saying that the one who is learning is mentioned first, and the one who is teaching is mentioned second, because it shows that the one who is learning should eventually teach. And also, that implies. And number two, it shows that the one who is learning is just as noble, or perhaps even more so, than the one who is teaching. Because if the person who is learning is not there, then who's the one who's teaching going to teach? So that's, alhamdulillah, we've been, this is I believe our 27th day in a row, alhamdulillah, and I appreciate all of us who come here and make it a regular habit, and I'm hoping that I'm giving this time of yours its due as we're proceeding, inshallah ta'ala. Now, the juz number 26 has the following surahs. I'm just going to put up a list here, and then you can see. We'll skim through the first one in a little bit more detail. Then the next few, we'll just highlight a few important verses, and then tie it all together at the very end, inshallah. Okay? So, the surahs that we have in this juz are as follows. We have surah Ahqaf, which is 46. Maybe you can see it on your screen. And 47, the surah Muhammad. Surah Ahqaf, by the way, is the last of the Hamims. It's the seventh Hamim. If you're listening in Tarawih, listening in Qiyamul Layl, this is the last Hamim that you will hear. Then Surah Muhammad, then Surah Fath, then Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat is a very famous surah. A lot of us might have heard those ayat repeated quite often. Then Surah Qaf. And then lastly, Surah Dhariyat. But Surah Dhariyat is half and half. Half in this juz, half in the next juz. We'll talk about it, inshallah, tomorrow, because it's better to cover it in its entirety tomorrow. Okay? So, that's basically where we're at. My screen is flickering, I don't know why. But khair labas, hopefully everything's okay. Those are the surahs that we have here. Now, what's interesting is surah number, actually I'll go back to the list. Surah number 47, Muhammad, Surah Al-Fath 48, and Surah number 49, Hujurat, all are Madinan surahs and have a very close relationship. They talk about Islam as it was established as a political force by the Prophet ﷺ towards the end of his life, and the challenges that he was facing in establishing Islam as a state, and a lot of the things that came as part of that. The Prophet ﷺ did do this job. He did establish Islam as a state, and this was something unlike Musa or Isa. They didn't get to do that. Or unlike Ibrahim, he never got to do that. Unlike Nuh, he never got that power. He was actually the only one of the five who did succeed in winning over the enemy or defeating the enemy and establishing a state where there is power and there's political authority. Remember, I was mentioning that having political authority is also a good thing, like you saw with Sulaiman alayhi salam. When a person who has political power and influence and is the right person, then they can do a lot of good. So surah number 47, 48, 49 deal with a lot of that. But all the challenges that come with it, and also all the challenges that come as living as a Muslim community, which is more relevant to us, because we are a Muslim community, we're living with our Muslim brothers and sisters. The challenges that come as living as a Muslim community, and also the utmost respect and love that Allah shows to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the amount of love and respect that we need to show Him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is also a running theme in these three surahs, number 47, 48, and 49. And Surah Qaf, Surah 50, is a Meccan Surah, also Surah Ahqaf 46 is also a Meccan Surah. So let's begin with Surah Ahqaf. Surah Ahqaf begins with Hamim. Tanzeelul Kitabi Minallahil Azizil Hakim. This is the revelation of the book, or the revelation of the book is from Allah, Al-Aziz, the one who has power and might, Al-Hakim, the one who has wisdom. Al-Aziz Al-Hakim is a very often combination that comes very frequently in Quran, because it is a combination that shows perfection. And I mentioned this yesterday as well, Aziz, power, and wisdom. Without wisdom, power is tyranny or tyrannical, and without power, wisdom is nothing. You know, you don't have any influence, no point in your wisdom, by the way. But you have both of them together, and that is perfection. And Allah is perfection, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. And then also what's interesting is you will notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions the book, He mentions some of His names, that if the one who's revealing the book is perfect, then how much more the book? Right? The book also will be perfect. It's, you know, rulings, its guidelines, its content is also going to be something of perfection. It's got authority and it's got wisdom. Both of them are there together. Allah says, "Ma khalaqna samawati wal arda wa ma baynahuma illa bil haqqi wa ajalin musamma." We have not created, or we did not create, the skies or the earth and what's in between, illa bil haqq, except in truth. We've seen this phrase many times. Illa bil haqq, illa bil haqq. And I've mentioned previously, but this is worth repeating, because Allah is repeating this multiple times, that it is with the truth for two reasons. There's two meanings. Number one, that all of this is done with a purpose. It's not random, chaotic, things didn't just come into existence, out of chaos, and just randomly molecules are colliding and galaxies are forming randomly. It doesn't happen. There is a purpose to it. There's a very defined, set purpose to it. And also, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, that it is truly Allah's doing. It is truly Allah's doing. Even though we haven't seen Allah created, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, it is truly, in the truth, Allah is doing, that He created the skies and the earth. And how do we know that this has a purpose? وَأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. This is the biggest clue. That there is, could you please turn the lights on? Could you please turn the lights on, because the recording is no good. Turn the lights on, yeah. Huh? In this room. Jazakallah khair. That one as well, please. Yeah. Okay. So, مَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. The biggest clue that all of this is done for a purpose is وَأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Everything has a time limit. From human beings, animals, even galaxies, right? We observe galaxies that have a time limit. They expire, and when the galaxies expire, they explode. And that's when if you've seen pictures from the Hubble telescope capturing those exploding galaxies, really incredible images. That is the galaxy dying. That galaxy has an end as well. Well, we're living in a galaxy too, aren't we? The Milky Way. So, it's natural that this is going to die as well. The idea that everything is going to come to an end, everything had a beginning and everything had an end, shows you that there is a purpose to it. When life has a beginning, life has an end. Everything has a beginning, everything has an end. Shows that it's not just random, chaotic stuff. It shows that it is purposefully done. إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Also shows creation and resurrection together. Allah mentions His creation, and then He mentions the fact that don't forget about the resurrection. Don't lose yourself in the creation, that you forget about the resurrection. Right? إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. But at the same time, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا عَمَّا أُنذِرُوا مُعْرِضُونَ. Those who disbelieve, they are turning away. عَمَّا أُنذِرُوا مُعْرِضُونَ. They are constantly turning away from what Allah is warning them of. And you can apply an atheist, physicist, the fact bearers of the new atheist movement, these ayat fit them, subhanAllah, perfectly. It fits them perfectly. It's so beautiful. Because they're the ones who study the skies and the earth the most. They're the ones who observe the nature the most. And yet they don't arrive at the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for them to arrive at. And they keep ignoring and keep turning away the commands and the warnings. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this surah, to skip to an interesting point, of the surah, Allah says, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَى. Muhammad, could you see if the AC is off or something? Yeah, Zakar, because I think it's a little hot today. Generally, it is very cold. Today is hot. Allahu a'lam. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَى. Do they say he has invented it? قُلْ إِنِ افْتَرَيْتُهُ فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Say, if I invented it, then you can't do, the translation says, you do not possess the power of protection from Allah at all. فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Better translation, if I'm making all this up, Quraysh, then, you know, if there's a God and I'm claiming to speak on behalf of God, and I'm actually lying, then I'm going to be the one who is, you know, going to be punished the most. I should be afraid more than anybody else for the consequences. You see the argument that's logical that the Prophet is making. We both agree there's a God, Quraysh and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to them, assume that I am a messenger of God. Now, if you're saying that I am not a messenger of God, sorry, assume I'm not a messenger of God. I'm making this up myself. Assume I'm not a messenger of God, I'm making all this up. Then I should be most worried, and I should be the one who will be punished the most, because I'm making up stuff about God. And, you know, that will get me in trouble more than you. So, assume, in iftaraytuhu, if I made it up, then فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Then I am the one who is going to suffer. You can't do anything for me. كَفَا هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تُفِيدُونَ فِيهِ. But of course, this is an assumption that's not true, because the Prophet ﷺ is now worried about that. He keeps preaching it, and he keeps preaching it. And he has no history of doing this beforehand. It's not like the Prophet ﷺ, when he was a teenager, when he was in his 20s or in his 30s, he was saying anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never claimed anything. Nothing has been recorded from the Prophet ﷺ to have said anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala previously. And there's other statements of his that are recorded. And a lot of things that he did are, you know, recorded in history. But nothing, no preaching. So this idea that I never preached anything before, I'm preaching you now. Assume I'm not a prophet, that means I'm in trouble. Right? So the premise we started off is a false premise, which means that I'm not making this up. I am actually a prophet. This is actually the book of Allah, revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تُفِيدُونَ فِيهِ. He is most knowing of what you are involved in. كَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. And if you're not going to believe me, then Allah is, you know, enough as a witness. That's all we need as a witness to make sure everything goes well here. كَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. And say, قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Say, I'm not a new messenger. Meaning, bid'ah, you know bid'ah, right? Something that's made up, that's not part of religion, it's not part of faith, and somebody makes it up and starts doing it. So the same word is used here. قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. I'm not a new phenomena. This is something that has happened in the past. وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ. And also, I don't have knowledge of the future. So don't start assuming things about me. Don't start saying, if you're a prophet, then you must know the future. No, that's a false premise. If you are a prophet, you know, then we don't understand how you can be a human being. That's a false premise, because previous prophets were also human beings. So all these false premises that the Quraysh had, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting them one by one. In attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayya wa ma ana illa nadhirun mubin. The reality of a messengership is, I am only following what has been revealed to me. In attabi'u illa ma yuha ilay. Whatever has been revealed to me, that is what I'm following. وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. And my job title is نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. I warn, that's clear. Like, I clearly warn and give clear warnings. That's what I do. So, subhanAllah, the message, the role of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clarified here. And also, in attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayya is also applicable for us. It was applicable for him. Of course, we don't receive revelation, but we follow what's been revealed already. And that's all where, that's all faith is. If someone asks you, what is it that you do because of your Muslim, we say, we follow revelation. That's it. In one word, in attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayk. We follow revelation. We follow what's in the Quran. We follow what was revealed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as sunnah. That's all we do. Right? So, this is a really beautiful description of what iman is. Now, the remember I said the hamims, the seven of them, the goal was to make us realize that the job of the Messenger did not end with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a continuing phenomena. It is something that we have the responsibility of doing as well. This is something that the Quran makes crystal clear on numerous occasions, in fact at every turn. One of the things that is interesting is when a person is convinced of their faith and they have full conviction that this is faith and I will believe in this and this is the way I will spend my life. And then they start, because of their conviction, calling other people, sharing their faith with other people. There's going to be friction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us two examples in this page, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا, of two families, in which one family, the son is, has, you know, both families are Muslim families. And both families had kids where the kids grew up as Muslims. But the first family, the kid grows up and he's very thankful to his parents that they imparted Islam on him, that they raised him as a Muslim. And the second family is where the son or the child has grown up and has left Islam, grows up in Islam, gets older and leaves Islam. And that tension between the parents and the child is mentioned. And this is presented as a case study because this is part of living as people of faith. This could happen. That we try our best and we do what we have to do and our kids are growing up in Islam and we hope that they will be like the first person who makes dua for their parents, who's very grateful to the parents that he was grown up, that he was raised in Islam. But the second option is also there. The second possibility rather is also there. So this is part of our role as people who are conveying the message, sharing the message, and sharing the message starts with our family, right? Our immediate family, our kids, our wives, spouses rather, and our parents. That immediate family, not every time is going to work. And this is an example of that. We have the example of Nuh alayhi salam and his son. It didn't work out. Nuh alayhi salam is a great prophet. His son never accepted Islam. And we saw that story when the waves separated them and he was drowned. Also, we've seen other interesting situations where you have someone like Asiya radiallahu anha, who's a great believer, a great believing woman, but her husband is not just a disbeliever, the biggest tyrant of all, Fir'aun. So, subhanAllah, this is something that happens in faith-based families. This is an example, a generic example. Those are examples where names are given. Nuh alayhi salam and his son, Asiya and her husband. But here, it's a generic example. And generic examples in Quran are there because it could fit anybody. When no names are mentioned, it could fit anybody. This is of the beauties, of one of the most beautiful things about the style of the Quran, the usloob of the Quran. Now, let's read the ayat. A lot of introduction to it, but now let's read what it says. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. Absolutely no doubt that we have enjoined upon man that they have to be, enjoined upon human beings rather, that they have to be very good to their parents. And let's try it again. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined that human beings have to be very good to their parents. وَالِدَيْهِ is
both parents. Walidayhi is both parents, but then Allah says, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, that his mother carried him kurhan, with hardship, وَوَضَعَتْهُ kurha, and when she delivered him, it was in hardship. وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا, and the pregnancy, and then after that the breastfeeding, 30 شَهْرًا, went on for 30 months. This is a very interesting passage, because previously we saw this in the Quran as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have to be good to your parents, both parents, and then he mentions the sacrifices of the mother only. Here as well, he mentions you have to be good to both parents. بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا, extreme goodness. But then when he mentions the sacrifices, he only mentions the sacrifices of the mother, particularly the early years, because that's when she's suffering the most physically. Pregnancy is extremely difficult. You know, the lady who's pregnant stops eating properly or starts eating crazily. SubhanAllah, it goes both ways. And resting is a problem. Sitting is a problem. Sitting and just walking is a problem. Everything, climbing the stairs is a chore. Everything becomes an extreme difficulty, SubhanAllah. May Allah have mercy on our mothers. And then the delivery. You know, I was, when my first daughter was born, I didn't dare to go inside the delivery room because I decided not to, alhamdulillah. But I was outside in the hallway, right? And all the maternity ward, all the rooms are, you know, pregnant mothers were about to deliver. And all you hear in that ward is ladies screaming. It's so unnerving. I've never been in a more unnerving environment in my life. Because it's just, you don't even know what to do. Just standing there. And you just want to go somewhere else. Maybe go to Timmy's or get a cup of coffee or something. That's the situation. SubhanAllah. That the mother goes through such pain. And if you're standing outside and you're listening in that maternity ward, all you hear is mother screaming or their pain. Like it's SubhanAllah, so difficult. حَمْلُهُ وَضَعَتْهُ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا. That's why Ibn Umar was, there was a man who was once carrying his mother on his back, and he was making Umrah, or he was making Tawaf rather, and he came to Ibn Umar after this and he said, do you think I've done enough? Do you think I've paid her back? And you know, he recited some poetry and he said, you know, حَمَلْتُهَا أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا حَمَلَتْنِي فَهَلْ تُرَى جَازَيْتُهَا يَبْنَ عُمَرِي. It's like, do you think I've done what, I've carried her more than she carried me? So do you think I've done my job? I've paid her back, Ya Ibn Umar? And he says, لَا وَلَا بِزَفْرَةٍ وَاحِدًا. He says, not even for the one, you know, scream or that one pain, that one painful moment that she had when she was delivering you. Not even for one of those have you paid her back. It's really incredible. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, Man abar, who should I be most kind to? He said, Ummak. Thumma man, thumma ummak. Thumma man, thumma ummak. Thumma man, thumma abak. Your mother, your mother, your mother, and then your father. This is to show the amount of love and respect and honor we should give to our mothers. The Sunnah mentions this, and also the Quran mentions this in very clear words. The sacrifices of the father aren't even mentioned here, subhanAllah. Also, what's really interesting, by the way, is not to misunderstand the verse or misunderstand the ahadith. That it doesn't mean the mother has more rights than the father. That's not true. They have equal rights in certain times, and in certain situations, the father has more rights, legally speaking. For example, the father will inherit from the son, or the father will inherit from the child, son or daughter, and take more inheritance than the mother. His share will be greater. But when it comes to the, you know, goodness, good character, and treatment, then the mother is mentioned far more, and she's far more deserving than the father. The father does sacrifice, right? The fathers go through a lot too. It's not that the fathers are not doing anything, but it's nothing compared to what the mother goes through, right? And my wife was, when we had our first baby, you know, the first week I would wake up in the middle of the night because the baby was crying, right? And after the first week, I would sleep the entire night peacefully, alhamdulillah. And my wife would wake up 3, 4, sometimes 5 times at night to feed the baby, change the diaper. And I would tell her that, look, I can't do anything. She wants to be fed. I can't feed her. Right? You feed her. So, the point is, the sacrifices don't even compare. That's why Allah says, you know, the mother is so critical. Now, coming back to the point, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. Now this son who was raised by the parents, raised in Islam, as a good Muslim, maybe he came to the masjid frequently, attended halaqat, and because of all the things that went into his tarbiyah, his upbringing, he became a good person. And then when he بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً, when he reaches the peak of his powers, when he reaches 40 years old. 40 years old is basically when a man becomes a real man. Not in the sense of responsibility, but now that's the peak generally of a person's powers. 40 years old is a person who is mature and strong. Before that, you're still maturing to a certain degree. But at 40 years old, a person is, you know, I forgot who said it, you know, that when they turn 40, he's like, come at me now, I'm a real man, I'm 40. I forgot who it was. It was funny though. The idea being, بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. This is specifically mentioned here in the Quran because 40 is an important age. 40 is when Musa alayhi salam received revelation. 40 is when Muhammad alayhi salam received revelation. 40 is generally when a man has, you know, achieved a lot in life and he's set up to do more things for the future. He's primed to do good work. Now, this person reaching the prime of his life is now reflecting on 40 years of his life. And he's got wisdom, he's probably got his own kids that he's raising, and he's got experiences that are very rich. Now he's reflecting on the sacrifices of his parents. And now he realizes that what the parents did were so incredible. So he makes a very sincere dua for them. He says, قَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He says, Master, enable me to be grateful for your favor. أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ, that you have favored me, that you have blessed me with. This Islam that you blessed me with, that I grew up in a Muslim household, I grew up practicing Islam, allow me to thank you for that. There is, like, the ability to just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great blessing. Just the ability to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great blessing. So he says, just give me that ability. The Prophet ﷺ taught us another dua in which he says, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. We're supposed to say that after our salah. And which means, O Allah, help me ala dhikrika, to remember you, wa shukrika, and to thank you, wa ala husni ibadatik, and in worshipping you beautifully. Because just the ability to thank Allah is a great blessing. أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا. And give me the ability to continue doing good things. Give me the ability to become a better person. You blessed me so much, give me the ability to do something with that blessing. That I do good deeds. أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ, that make you happy. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَتِي. I said this guy is 40 years old. He's probably got a family, right? And he's probably reflecting on his family's experiences, his challenges. And now he's making dua. Just like my parents took care of me, and I became a good person because of their sacrifices, أَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَتِي. Make my kids, you know, fix them up, basically. Make sure that their lives are good too. Make sure that they grow up as practicing Muslims as well. إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ. I have no doubt repented to you. I've turned back to you. What mistakes I made in my life. See, this shows that this person is not like he was perfect. Just because he grew up in a Muslim household, doesn't mean that he was a perfect child, you know, growing up as an angel or something. He made probably mistakes in his life. He had, you know, moments of weakness and mistake and sin. So he says, "Inni tubtu ilayka." I'm coming back and I'm repenting and I'm apologizing for the past that I had and the mistakes I made in the past. "Inni tubtu ilayka." Remember, the Quran makes this clear that the expectation is that not that we become perfect and that we become angels and we don't make any mistakes. The expectation rather is that when we make a mistake, we have the ability to acknowledge that mistake and to apologize to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to apologize to anybody that we've hurt. This idea of tawbah, right? كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمَ خَطَّاءَ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. Everybody sins, everybody makes mistakes, nobody's perfect, but the best person is the one who has the ability to make tawbah, to apologize. Apologize to Allah, apologize to those that they have hurt. And the Quran consistently, we notice that the righteous people, they're mentioned not as perfect, as sinless, is mentioned as the ones who make tawbah. They have the ability to, you know, rectify their mistakes and apologize for their mistakes. Their ego doesn't get in the way. The ego does not get in the way. Inni tubtu ilayka wa inni minal muslimin. And absolutely no doubt that I am from the Muslims. I just want to be one of the Muslims. I want to be part of this great, you know, this great nation of believers from the past to now. I just want to be one of them. Inni minal muslimin. And Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ نَتَقَبَّلَ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. These people, incredible reward. نَتَقَبَّلَ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. We will accept from them the most beautiful thing that they have done, the best thing that they have done. وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ فِي أَصْحَابِ الْجَنَّةِ. And we will overlook their misdeeds. نَتَجَاوَز is to overlook something, for something to cross a boundary. So we will basically overlook their mistakes, and fi ashab al jannah, they will be in the jannah with the people of jannah. What's amazing is Allah says, nataqabbalu anhum ahsana ma amilu, that their reward will be given according to the best thing that they did. All the things that we did in life, if we're sincere. And there's some things that we do really well and some things we don't do really well. Some salawat we pray and we really feel that, you know, there was a connection between us and Allah. May Allah Father make our salawat, you know, very fruitful and very connected to Allah. And some salawat we pray, we just feel like, you know what, nothing happened. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He rewards the believer, He says, أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. He will reward them according to the best deed that they did. Their reward will be as if everything they did in life was like the best thing. SubhanAllah, how incredible. That we try our best, and we keep trying our best, and when Allah rewards us, as long as we're sincere, He will reward us according to the best that we have done. And there's an example of this on the Day of Judgment, where a man comes and he has memorized Qur'an, not just memorized Qur'an, he's hamilul Qur'an. He's carrying the Qur'an. It's in his heart. The Qur'an is always with him. He's reading it. He's reflecting upon it. He's making connections. This man or this woman is told, اِقْرَأْ وَصْعَدْ. Read what's with you in the Qur'an and ascend into Jannah. Just whatever the best you could do, now is your best time. Inshallah. اِقْرَأْ وَصْعَدْ. Go up and up in Jannah. This is, every ayah is taking you one up. Every ayah is taking you one up. To show, subhanAllah, that the reward of that one ayah is given in the best possible way. That a person is going up in Jannah and they're rewarded very handsomely. Now, on this flip side is, وَالَّذِي قَالَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ أُفِّلْ لَكُمَا. As for the one who says to his parents, أُفِّلْ لَكُمَا, uff to you. Remember I said uff doesn't mean anything in English. Uff means, you know, a despicable thing, like, you know, what's wrong with you? Like, that kind of statement is uff. أُفِّلْ لَكُمَا أَتَعِدَانِنِي. Are you promising me an أُخْرَجَ وَقَدْ خَلَتِ الْقُرُونُ مِنْ قَبْلِي. And no doubt many generations before me have passed. وَهُمَا يَسْتَغِيثَانِ اللَّهَ. And they are constantly making dua. They are calling Allah. They are, you know, really, you know, beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're saying to the son, وَيْلَكَ آمِن. They're making dua to Allah that the son believes. And they're telling the son, وَيْلَكَ آمِن. What's wrong with you? Believe. This phrase, woe to you. I don't know what woe means, right? But wail is, what's wrong with you? Remember I said wail is a punishment, and wail is emotional punishment as well. Torture that is emotional. Ya wailata, somebody who's cursing himself. But here, is the parents are almost like they're cursing the child. Wailaka, what is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? Amin, believe. فَيَقُولُ مَا هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. But he continues to say, مَا هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. This is nothing but stories. All of this is nothing but stories. This is the second example, the flip side of the coin. A person growing up in a Muslim household and not, you know, after growing up leaving Islam. After growing up leaving Islam. This is a generic example. It could apply to anybody. May Allah protect us and our families from this kind of situation. What's interesting is, this person is not convinced of resurrection, the day of judgment, the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You notice, the problem is not that he has a problem with praying. If somebody doesn't pray, the problem isn't the prayer. I was talking to somebody, and they were saying that my son doesn't pray, and you know, we did everything we had as we were growing up, or as he was growing up, and this and that, and he doesn't pray now anymore, and he's just stopped, given up basically salah, and to a certain degree he's given up Islam. Muhammad, is there a problem here? Okay, so this person is now growing up. He's basically stopped praying. Now, what's interesting is I said, what is the problem with him? What does he say? And the father was like, well, he doesn't really talk to me and this and that. And after some deliberation, we found out actually this person doesn't really have any faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's kind of lost faith in Allah. Maybe there's no God. Who knows if there's a God? This and that. And this is the not praying, not fasting, not coming to the masjid is a symptom of a larger problem. The larger problem is that their iman is not there in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you notice this person is saying, أَتَعِدَانِنِي أَنْ أُخْرَجْ. Are you telling me that I'll be resurrected? He doesn't believe in resurrection. He's like, this is أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. These are stories, nothing else. So this idea is... The lesson we can take from this is that the focus should be on developing iman, that the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be strong, the belief or the conviction in the day of judgment has to be firm, and everything then falls into place. If we are convinced that we are going to be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, then we will most certainly stand up and pray in front of Him, and we will most certainly watch out what we say, and watch what we eat, and watch how we earn, and watch our ethics and morality. Everything will fall into place if you are convinced that one day we are standing in front of Allah and He will ask us, what did you do with your life? So it's a very, very critical thing that we see in this story. Now, and of course Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلِ. These are people that are destined for hellfire. فِي أُمَمٍ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا خَاسِرِينَ. And this is something that has gone in the previous nations, and they are indeed those who are the losers. Now, this story, this surah Ahqaf, is named after the people of إِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودَ. هُودَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ and his people Ad used to live in the place of Ahqaf. It's in modern day Saudi Arabia. It's a very tough part of a desert today. A very tough stretch of a desert, Al-Ahqaf. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a historic example of a prophet who did a lot of good work, and he did da'wah. وَذْكُرْ أَخَا عَادٍ إِذْ أَنْذَرَ قَوْمَهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ. Remember the theme that I mentioned to you. The stories in Quran come, but they always bring something new. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats the stories, but He always brings something new to the table. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that whatever, well, the beginning is something that's well known. Allah ta'budu illallah, worship Allah only, don't worship anybody else. I fear that you're going to be punished. قَالُوا أَجِئْتَنَا لِتَأْفِكَنَا عَنْ آلِهَتِنَا. Are you telling this that, have you come here to turn us away from our idols? فَأْتِنَا بِمَا تَعِدُنَا. Bring us the punishment. What is this punishment you're saying? Bring it, right? So, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the coming of the punishment. And this is the only part in the Qur'an where Allah describes the moments before the punishment came. Other surahs in Quran don't describe the people of Aad, the coming of punishment. The punishment is described in Surah Haqqa. The punishment is described, you know, what happens to the people after they were destroyed by the punishment. كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِيَةٌ. Like they were lying around like uprooted trunks of the of date palms, right? They were just uprooted trees just lying around. That's how they were left. That's how their bodies were just littered around. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the coming of the punishment and what the punishment did. Allah says, فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ عَارِضًا مُسْتَقْبِلَ أَوْدِيَتِهِمْ. When they saw a cloud, مُسْتَقْبِلَ أَوْدِيَتِهِمْ, that it's coming towards their valley, قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْطِرُنَا. They said, this is a cloud that's going to give us rain. بَلْ هُوَ مَسْتَعْجَلْتُمْ بِهِ. But in fact, it was not something that would bring you rain. This was the cloud that was bringing you the punishment. And that is why, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, even whenever he saw a dark cloud coming towards Mecca, he would think of this ayah. And he would start making dua for Allah's protection. Now, of course, think about this. Just conceptualize the fact that it was impossible for Allah to send punishment while the Prophet ﷺ was still alive and walking around. Because Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah is never going to punish them. There's no way Allah is sending a punishment while you're still there. Because the Prophet ﷺ is a mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as a mercy. So, this idea, you know, it was, he should be like, you know what, alhamdulillah, nothing's going to happen. But the connection with the Qur'an was so strong. The verses that he would read, the ayat were so, like, you know, he was, it wasn't something that he's read and we read it now, oh yeah, that's a cool story, alhamdulillah. The conceptualization of the ayat were so strong that when he would see a cloud, he would think about this ayat and he would, you know, seek Allah's refuge and protection and make dua. That's what I want to highlight, that it's not that there was any possibility that the cloud was going to punish them. That wasn't the case. But his conceptualization and his connection with the Qur'an was so deep that when he would see something in the world, he would think about the ayat that could connect to it. This is كَانَ خُلُقُهُ Qur'an. This is who he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, they said, بَلْ هُوَ مَسْتَعْجَلْتُمْ بِهِ رِيحٌ فِيهَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. This is in fact a really severe stormy wind that has a very severe punishment, a very painful punishment. What did this wind do? تُدَمِّرُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِأَمْرِ رَبِّهَا. It absolutely leveled and destroyed everything. But something interesting. فَأَصْبَحُوا لَا يُرَى إِلَّا مَسَاكِنُهُمْ. It left their houses. Generally, a tornado does what? If people are dying, what also falls with the tornado? The houses, right? The houses go, the earthquake comes, everything falls apart. But this was a special punishment. This was not a tornado like any other tornado. This was not an earthquake like any other earthquake. This was Allah's punishment for a people. So it wiped away the people completely. كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِيَةٍ. They were just lying around dead. But it left the houses. The houses were left. SubhanAllah. And this is because وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي مَا إِمْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِيهِ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي مَا إِمْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِيهِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ سَمْعًا وَأَبْصَارًا وَأَفْئِدًا. This was all left as athar for people to come later and look and to see a glimpse of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I said, these are still there today. You can go and see the caves and the beds. They're all there, even to this day. Millennia later, in Saudi Arabia, if you get the visa, right? It's still there. You can still go and see it. So we can get a glimpse of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not have to see it firsthand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from His punishment. Also in this surah is all another really interesting. Remember I said it's about da'wah, right? Conveying the message. Talked about family. Sharing the message with the family. In situations that worked, situations that didn't work. A great messenger like Hud alayhi salam sharing the message. Didn't work out. The people got absolutely destroyed. Here is though an interesting situation where the Prophet ﷺ was, when he went to Taif, and he was stoned, and he was harassed, and he was mocked, and he was beaten ﷺ, and this was the only time that he was physically hurt before, you know, outside of war. And you can imagine what he would be feeling like. This is the most noble person in the city. No one has ever, you know, he's just, you know, if you grow up being beaten and you get beaten again, you don't feel so bad. But if you've grown up as somebody who has been honored and respected, you know, in truth, not just because of any other reason, then that is an even difficult thing, more difficult thing to bear. On top of that, you're not at fault. It's not like you did anything wrong. On top of that, you're the messenger of Allah. You're sent by Allah to convey the message. And now people are stoning you. This is like the worst case scenario of being physically harmed. And when he was in this situation, and his adopted son, the great companion Zayd ibn Haritha, was with him, they were returning from Taif. They stopped for Salah. They stopped, camped the night. They woke up for Fajr and they prayed Fajr, both of them. And while the Prophet ﷺ was reciting Quran, something interesting happened. A group of jinn were passing by. And they stopped. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِ. When we directed to you a group of the jinn, يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, who were very closely listening to the Qur'an. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا. Look at the way they listen to the Qur'an. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Not يَسْمَعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. The extra ta shows that their attention span was long. Their focus was long. They were paying attention when the Qur'an was being read. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا. When they came and they started listening, they said, be quiet, أَنْسِتُوا, don't talk. This is not a time to talk, this is an opportunity to listen and learn. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. And when the recitation was done, when the salah was over, they returned back to their people. What specifically about them is interesting? Munzirin as warners. Remember I said, وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. The job title was, I'm only a warner. Open, clear warner. These people took that same job. They accepted Islam, and they said, we will be the carriers of this message. Just one salah. That's all it took. Just one salah. Behind, or not even praying behind the messenger, just listening to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just one salah. That was all it took. And it's not that they just accepted Islam. It's not that they heard it and said, yeah, it sounds pretty cool. No, no. They said, no, we will do this job now. This is now what we are all about. Warning people of what this message contains. And Allah says, قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. They said, our people, they're going and telling their jinn friends, that we have heard a book, أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى, that has been revealed after Musa. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ. It confirms what Musa's book had. It's the same message. This is from the same source. يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ. Just like the book of Musa guided to the truth, this is guiding to the truth as well. وَيَهْدِي إِلَى وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And to a straight path. يَا قَوْمَنَا أَجِيبُوا دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ. Our people. Hey people. أَجِيبُوا دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ. Answer the call of the one who is calling you to Allah. وَآمِنُوا بِهِ. And believe in him. يَغْفِرْ لَكُم مِّن ذُنُوبِكُمْ. If you were to do so, he will forgive your sins. And whatever was done in the past will be gone. وَيُجِرْكُم مِّن عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. And most importantly, he will save you in the future from a very painful punishment. وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ دَعِيَ اللَّهِ. And the one who does not answer the call of Allah, or the caller of Allah, فَلَيْسَ بِمُعْجِزٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ, then he shouldn't think that he won't be punished. He will be punished, he will be caught, he will be taken to trial. وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَا, and the day when he's taken to trial, there's nobody who's going to be a wali. No one's going to be close to him to help him. No one's going to get his back. أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, these are the people who have truly lost their way. What we learn from this, and this is where that story ends, and the story is mentioned again in Surah Jin. And we'll talk about it more inshallah in Surah Jin in the 29 Juz. Because that provides a bit more detail. In that we will find, Allah, the surah begins, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِنَ الْجِنِ. This was something the Prophet ﷺ didn't even realize was happening. He was just reading Qur'an in his salah. But this is something that happened, and then Allah told him, this is what happened. This shows, what we can learn from this, as the hamims conclude, and we conclude our discussion of what it means to share the message with our families, with our colleagues, with everybody. Because this is something that is a responsibility. That sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unexpectedly send an incredible, you know, help, or an incredible thing would happen to us unexpectedly. In da'wah, this happens a lot. I tell you, for example, personal experience, when I was in university and we used to set up da'wah booths, right? And we would give Qur'ans and random things to people who would pass by the booth. And our university, I went to Waterloo, so it's a very secular, lots of atheists there, not many people really care about, you know, believing and this and that. You know, it's not a university where, say in America, you have lots of universities that are very strong, like Christian universities, very heavily faith-based. Waterloo, and even I think most universities here in Canada are just, people don't care about anything, right? They just want to go to university and have a good time. So, but interestingly, a Christian stopped by, and this girl was arguing with me, and she was saying, no, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, and this and that. And I didn't know really what to say to her, right? And just, I blurted, absolutely without any preparation, I said this. And when I said it, I was like, how did I say this? I blurted out, and I said, that's not possible, because it's not possible for him to be the Son of God, because nobody ever said this. Abraham never said it, Moses never said it, Aaron never said it, Jacob never said it, nobody ever said it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that they are sons of God. David didn't say it, Solomon didn't say it, nobody said it, so how come he could say it? It doesn't make any sense, historically speaking. It's such a break from the message that it's a totally new religion then. It's not in the same tradition anymore. You cannot claim it to be from the same tradition as Abraham and Moses and David and, you know, Solomon, and also make this claim. You cannot do both things. It's either from that tradition, or it's a totally new tradition, a totally new religion. Then you cannot claim anything of the Abrahamic faith. You cannot claim yourself to be monotheist. Right? And that, just the argument was pretty good. And then she stopped and she's like, I'll give you a book and you can read it and whatnot. And she wanted to go. Right? But the idea was, I never had any preparation. I was just standing there giving out books. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put something on my tongue that I think really clinched the argument there. Because she just stopped talking afterwards. This is what happens sometimes. When we go and do something, unexpectedly, good things happen. Unexpected, from unexpected sources, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. Like these jinn. The Prophet ﷺ was probably at his lowest point in his life. He lost his wife Khadija. He lost his uncle Abu Talib, who was supporting him his entire life. And on top of not just supporting him, he lost him and he didn't even accept Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ was so sad at that incident. And now he goes to Ta'if as the grandson of Abdul Muttalib, and they show him no respect, forget showing him any respect, they do the worst thing possible to him. And now he's basically got no home. He can't go to Makkah, he can't go to Ta'if, there's no Medina yet. This is probably the lowest point in his life. At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him an unexpected good news. These people aren't listening, but there's some jinns who listen to you, and they're doing your job. This is the thing, when we do something for the sake of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things happen. In fact, the next surah says this. Ayah number 7 in Surah Muhammad says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, in tansurullaha yansurkum. If you are going to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are going to help the religion, yansurkum, then He will help you. Then He will make sure that He will help you in some way. وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ, and He will make your feet firm. He'll make sure that you're firm, you're steadfast, you're not shaking. So, this is the premise of us, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you are to help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He will help you. I'm going to comment on something that's a little interesting because it's going on these days, which is the conflict in Gaza, right? Gaza and Israel, the conflict. And I was thinking about this, and I was listening to a lecture on this as well, and it really doesn't make any sense. It doesn't, how can Allah's help come when the people who are supposed to be there, the political powers of the Muslim world, are allied with the same nations, political allegiances, they have a political allegiance with the same nation that Israel has a political allegiance with. How could that work? Now, it's a different thing to have a treaty and a trade agreement and this and that. That's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But a political alliance, particularly a military alliance like Saudi has, like Egypt has, like Qatar has, all the major Muslim powers, they all have this allegiance with America. Israel has the same thing. How can then these people help their fellow Ghazans, their fellow Muslims, their fellow Arabs who are being oppressed and killed? Do you see the problem? In tansurullaha yansurkum. If Allah's religion was being truly helped, like the alliances and allegiances were made based on faith, based on mutual interest, not based on money, and not based on protection of personal interests, was made on the protection of the interest of the ummah at large, and there's no way this would be happening. يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. What's historically speaking, I'll give you two examples. When the battle happened in 1971 between Pakistan and India, that basically resulted in Bangladesh forming, right? And the surrender of so many Pakistani soldiers, all Muslims, killing of uncountable Muslims in Bangladesh, wrongfully, one of the worst examples of oppression in our history as a Muslim ummah. That particular incident. At that point in time, people were making dua qunut, qunut al-nawazil, in the haram, in all the masajid. Nothing happened. Because the political alliances were made incorrectly. Tansurullaha, helping Allah, means in totality. Allegiances have to be made on a common ground. Of course, I'm not saying that now all of a sudden everybody turns into enemies to each other. No, that's a different thing. But political alliances, when it comes to military particularly, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that a nation will be allied with another nation that is the ally of your enemy. It doesn't work. You and your enemy cannot be allies to the same nation. You can have a trade agreement, you can have other things in place, but being allies doesn't work. So, and you notice, by the way, when Dr. Morsi was in power, and all the things that, I don't want to comment on the situation that happened with him in Egypt, but one thing to notice, that the last time this happened between Palestine and Gaza, and when he was in power, that thing ended very quickly. Because there was something different. There was no political alliance at that point between the ruling party, who were the political party that were in power in Egypt, and the alliances were not made in that same manner. So when he stood up and he said something, within a few days the conflict was ended. And this was despite the fact that Egypt was much weaker than any other nation that was in the conflict. But still, Tansurullaha yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. But it's got to be complete help, right? It's got to be complete help. It's really fascinating. Right? It's just, I mean, sometimes I'm reading Witr and people are making dua for Palestine and I'm like, it's not happening. Right? We make dua for the orphans, we make dua for those weeping mothers that Allah gives them sabr, but it's not happening what you're asking for until there's a larger change that takes place. Now, Surah Muhammad, coming back to the Surah, without getting too much into politics, Surah Muhammad is one of the most interesting surahs in Quran. You will notice, by the way, here the style of Surah Muhammad is very different. All the words end with a pronoun. أَعْمَالَهُمْ بَالَهُمْ أَنْفَالَهُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ لَهُمْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. You will notice the sound is, it's not, you know, if you're listening just to Quran in prayer, or on, like, you know, through, like, in like a playlist or something, this surah stands out. Its sound stands out. And what's been discussed here is also some very heavy rulings. Rulings of war are discussed in this surah. Rulings of war. Remember I said, Surah 47, Surah Muhammad, Surah Fath 48, and Surah 49, Hujurat dealt, their Madinan surahs that dealt with establishing a Muslim power. The Prophet ﷺ historically doing that, these three surahs dealt with that. So this surah talks about, you know, the business of war, because that's an inevitable reality. But it mentions that. So it has some very heavy verses and a lot of heavy things in it. I'm going to skip to one part in the surah, and in fact towards the end of the surah, in which kind of sums up very nicely what we want to talk about, which is, يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول ولا تبطلوا أعمالكم. O you who have believed, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. ولا تبطلوا أعمالكم, and do not invalidate your deeds. And obedience here means accepting the authority. Accept the authority of Allah and accept the authority of the Messenger. And if you were to not do so, the implication is that if you weren't to accept the authority as legislation, you have basically said all the other small deeds, sunnah prayers here and there, carrying a miswak around, wearing a kufi or a topi around, that means nothing. If the acceptance of the authority and legislation is not there, all these little things, a'malakum, are just whatever. Tubtilu a'malakum. They'll be invalidated. Because that's a small part. The larger thing is accepting the authority of Allah and His Messenger. Accepting the authority. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those who have disbelieved and they have stopped themselves and stopped others from the path of Allah. ثُمَّ مَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارُ. And then they died while they were disbelievers. Do you notice how many conditions Allah puts here? They die and then they were disbelievers. فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Then Allah will never forgive them. If a person is a kafir and they haven't died yet, this doesn't apply to them. This applies to the one who has died and died in kufr. So this ayah, this surah talks about this stuff. At the end, I'm going to tie these three surahs together with a bit of something about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the very end. So I'm going to return to this surah. Inshallah, hopefully we'll get some time to do that. Let's go to Surah Fath, Surah number 48. Surah 47 dealt with war. Surah 48 deals with peace. They go together. Right? Surah 47, Surah Muhammad dealt with war. Surah 48 deals with peace. Particularly the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Now a very brief history, very quick history. In the fifth year of after the migration was the Battle of Khandaq. The Battle of Ahzab, which we discussed in Surah number 33. And then after that, when the great army of Quraysh and Ghatafan, and they all came together with a huge army, they all came and basically besieged Medina. But it didn't work out, and they were basically sent back on their heels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of them. The believers built the trench. The winds came and blew away their tents. and it was extremely cold and they couldn't bear it anymore, so they all left and nothing happened, alhamdulillah, to the believers. After that happened, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَن تَغْزُوَكُمْ قُرَيْشْ بَعْدَ عَامِكُمْ هَذَا. That Quraysh is not going to attack you after this year. This was the last attack. Now they have basically, this is the straw that broke the camel's back. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَغْزُونَهُمْ. But you will now get on the offensive. You will take the initiative to attack them. So, the next year in fact, the Prophet ﷺ took the initiative and he saw a dream in sixth year of Hijrah. Okay? He saw a dream that he's making Umrah, and he said to the people, I saw a dream that I'm making Umrah, and dreams of the Prophet ﷺ are revelation. So everybody got really happy and they started to get their Umrah, their Ihram ready, and they all started to go make Umrah. About 1400 Sahaba left with him. Compare that, by the way, with 300 that were in Badr. This is 1400. This is almost five times the size of the people that were in Badr. That's a large group of people going to make Umrah. Now, they're going for Umrah, and Quraysh, 6th year of Hijrah, find out that they're coming, and they're like, no way. But Quraysh is caught in a really difficult situation, because it's unfathomable for people to for Quraysh to deny anybody from making Umrah. It's just not the tradition of Quraysh. What made them Quraysh was that they allowed people to come in. Huh? Okay. So, the idea is that the Quraysh were known for their generosity. That's what they were known for, right? The Quraysh were known for their benevolence. They were the great guests, the great hosts of the house of Allah. That's how they were known in the Arabs. So now they're caught between a rock and a hard place. They can't let Muhammad ﷺ come in and make Umrah. They have so much hate for these people. And at the same time, they can't say, no, you can't come. Because that goes against their entire tradition. So now Quraysh are really caught in between what to do. And the Sahaba and Rasulullah ﷺ are waiting outside in the place in Hudaybiyah. They're just waiting in this little valley until Quraysh makes a decision. So the Prophet ﷺ sends Uthman radiallahu anhu to go and, you know, soften their hearts. Uthman radiallahu anhu was related to Abu Sufyan. So, you know, Abu Sufyan is the leader of Quraysh. And they still had good relations. So Uthman radiallahu anhu could go, and he had a very nice persona. Like, he was very approachable, and he was, you know, you can talk to him, he's very nice, unlike Umar radiallahu anhu, who would go and basically tell Quraysh what's up. But Uthman would go and be very diplomatic, radiallahu anhu. People are different, right? So he sends Uthman, and the news comes, because now Uthman radiallahu anhu has spent a few days in Mecca. And the news spreads, the rumor spreads that he has been assassinated. They have killed him. So the Prophet ﷺ says at that point that we're not leaving. In fact, we're going to go and fight Quraysh. And he took everybody, he sat under a tree, and he took a pledge of allegiance from every single Sahabi who was there that we will fight until death. We will avenge the death of Uthman, even if that means that we will die ourselves. And this is called the bay'ah of Ridwan. Because Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهَ. Oh sorry, not that ayah. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Ayah number 18. That absolutely, there's no doubt about it whatsoever. Allah is pleased with, He is happy with, those who gave you the Pledge of Allegiance under the tree. Now, we'll come back to this ayah in a little bit. This interesting part here is to put it in context. When somebody goes out for battle, like, we don't know this because the times have changed so much, but when they would travel normally, they would carry a small sword to basically protect themselves from a skirmish or protect themselves from, you know, a wolf or something. That's basically they were carrying. That's the sword they were carrying always, right? But when they would go to war, they had a special sword for war. That it was a large sword, it was very sharp, it was very heavy, big armor. You know how you've seen this stuff in media, right? So they were not armed for war. They didn't have this the swords of war. They had the swords that they were used to travel, and they can't stand up to a big sword, right? It's gonna basically be sliced. So in fact, this was not really going to be a battle, because Quraysh have all their swords and their arms ready, and the Sahaba have really nothing. They don't have even their clothes on properly. They're wearing ihram. Forget armor. So this was a very difficult thing for the Sahaba to do, but they all did it without hesitation. They're like, yes, it doesn't matter what happens. We know it's going to be almost certain death, but that's okay. That's why Allah says that Allah was pleased with them. But it didn't happen, alhamdulillah, because Uthman actually wasn't assassinated. And when the Quraysh found out that this is what happened, they sent him back. They're like, go back before something boils over. And then they sent, once this happened, they realized that the Sahaba were not fleeing. They were not going to abandon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at any cost. They would give up their lives but not abandon him. So they realized very quickly that now it's time to strike a deal, because we can't do anything else with these guys. And they struck the deal. Suhail ibn Amr, the Sahabi, the great Sahabi, was sent, was not a Muslim at that time, and he was representing Quraysh, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was representing the Sahaba, and they made a deal which was not a fair deal. Very, very unfair deal. For example, it was said that anybody who goes from Makkah to Medina, a disbeliever goes to a Muslim from Quraysh, runs away and flees to Medina, he has to be returned. Whereas if somebody flees from Medina to Makkah, then he is not to be returned. And the Prophet ﷺ agreed on everything, and that was it. Now, of course, the Sahaba were very upset, particularly Umar radiallahu anhu was very upset when this happened, because he saw this as a defeat. How can we accept their terms? Right? And that's when he approached the Prophet ﷺ and he said those words that he regretted till the day he passed away, that alasna muslimin, aren't we Muslims? Alasna ala al-haq, aren't we on the truth? Alaysu bi kafirin, alaysu bi mushrikeen, aren't they polytheists and kuffar? So how come we're accepting their terms? But the Prophet ﷺ said, and he smiled at Umar, he said, I'm doing what I've been commanded to do. I'm only doing what I've been commanded to do. What we learn is the art of diplomacy here from the Prophet ﷺ, right? That he realizes that here, number one, no one is fleeing from Medina to Makkah. Nobody is leaving the Sahaba. No one's leaving the Prophet ﷺ and going to Makkah. So he already knows that's not going to happen. You see? And also, it's that the clause is an acceptance of defeat from Quraysh. They are so vulnerable that they are just afraid. They just want to hold on to their people. But that's not going to last for too long. Eventually, things will spill over. And that's exactly what happened. The Sahaba who were in Makkah, who wanted to go to Medina, they fled to the coast where Jeddah is today. And they started to ambush the caravans of Quraysh, you know, in that particular area, that would come by the sea, that would travel by the sea. They started to ambush them and cause them severe damages. And the Prophet's like, they never came to us. They're not in Medina. How can I return them to you? Right? And the Quraysh has no power over them because they are just basically like Bedouins in the desert. So it caused them so much trouble that they were like, no, we will take away this clause and please take them to Medina with you. We don't want them destroying our caravans. The idea is that sometimes something looks not so good, but part of the vision of a leader and the diplomacy of a leader is to see the bigger picture. And he saw the bigger picture. And he realized that peace is better than war. This is an important concept. وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَحْ لَهَا. If they incline to peace, you incline to peace as well. Surah 47 mentions war, Surah 48 mentions peace. And peace, the treaty of peace, is called Inna Fatahna Laka Fatham Mubina. It's called a open great victory, a great conquest. Because before the conquest, before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah in 6th Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ had 1400, maybe 2000 Sahaba. When they, 2 years later, conquest of Mecca, when Quraysh broke the treaty, they were over 10,000 Sahaba who went and participated in that. And the Battle of Hunain also likewise was a large army. The first time the Muslims outnumbered the non-Muslims in an army. Because just those 2 years of peace gave people like Khalid bin Walid, like Amr ibn al-As, all of them the chance to sit back and think, like Suhail ibn Amr, who was the one who signed the treaty, and make him realize that, look, what he's saying is the truth. And this power is to be reckoned with. He's not, we can't just stop him. They made Umrah in the 7th year of Hijrah, right? And by the 8th year, it was all over. Mecca was conquered, game over. So that peace gave them the chance to really evaluate the situation that war does not allow. You see? So this is something that we find, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. This surah has some really, really powerful ayat. I'm going to point out a few. For example, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهَ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِهِمْ. The ones who gave treaty, who gave the pledge of allegiance to you, are the ones who have given the pledge of allegiance to Allah. Because مَنْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ مَنْ أَطَاعَ مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَقَدْ أَصَى اللَّهِ. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who has obeyed me and accepted my authority has accepted the authority of Allah. They gave the pledge to Rasulullah, but it was really given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Also, there were some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a really interesting story. The Surah Fath mentions the hypocrites who had a two-faced approach. The surah and their real face came out when it was time for war. Surah number 48 mentions not hypocrites like the ones in Medina, but these were the Bedouins who didn't, and Surah Hujrat will deal with Bedouins as well, because they didn't really have manners, they didn't really have a good foundation in Iman. So they would make excuses. سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا. They said, the ones of the Bedouins who stayed behind said, شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا. Our wealth and our family distracted us, so we couldn't join you in this expedition. فاستغفر لنا. So ask Allah to forgive us. The expedition of going to the Umrah. Now, this is interesting because what happens is, when somebody makes an excuse, I met somebody yesterday, and they run a website or something, and they gave me, they met me, and they're like, oh brother, did you go to my website? And they gave me their business card that has a website, and I said, no, because I lost your card. Which is true, I did lose their card. But the real reason was, I wanted to say, no, because I don't want to visit your website. I have no interest in visiting your website, I don't care about what you're proposing that will help my eyesight. I'm fine, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for your concern. So sometimes we want to say something like, why didn't you come? Because I was busy. It's kind of true. But the real reason is, I didn't come because I didn't want to meet you. I didn't want to see you. Or I didn't want to, you know, participate in this gathering. Or I don't want to be here. Right? There's a real reason. And then we kind of make sometimes excuses for that reason. And Allah mentions this, that يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. They're saying, we were busy with our families and our, you know, business, so we couldn't go to Umrah with you. But the real reason was, they didn't want to go to Umrah. They didn't want to go to Mecca and confront Quraysh. They didn't want to be in a situation where if they had to fight, they were going to fight. That was the real reason. The real reason wasn't that they were busy with their trade and with their families. The Sahaba had trade, and they had business, and they had families too. Right? So, this is يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. It's a very interesting axiom the Qur'an gives us. That when we make an excuse, generally, We don't want to do it. That's the reason. Right? Generally speaking. And sometimes we do it because we want to be polite. But this is something that we find. Now, these people were given a second chance. They were told that قُلْ لِلْمُخَلَّفِينَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ سَتُدْعَوْنَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ تُقَاتِلُنَهُمْ أَوْ يُسْلِمُونَ. That you will be called to battle. And this time when you're called to battle, don't make any excuses. This time come. Okay? And this was told to them. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. We covered this ayah that Allah has pleased with them, those who gave the Pledge of Allegiance under the tree. And فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to give them a close victory because of what they did. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةَ حَمِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. The chauvinism or the arrogance of jahiliyyah that basically forced them to not allow the messenger to come. Allah mentions that as well. This is what caused them. Hamiya of al jahiliyyah. They couldn't, their ego couldn't take the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making umrah with the sahaba. They just couldn't take that. Right? And this idea of not acknowledging the due right of somebody else, even if that you're opposed to them, is a problematic situation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this is the real reason why they stopped you. And this also has a very beautiful ayah at the very end. Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u ala al-kuffar ruhama'u baynahum. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, their honor is just as sacred as the honor of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sahaba, by the way. So ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, they are firm against the disbelievers, ruhama'u baynahum, but they're very merciful, very loving, very gentle to each other. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an example of what He gives a very important example here. He says, firstly, tarahum ruk'an sujada. You see them making ruku' and sujood. You know, you see them praying and being involved in their prayer, and they're trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. He says, ذَلِكَ مَثَلُ سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. That the signs of sujood can be seen on their foreheads, on their faces. Doesn't mean, by the way, that there's a black mark on a person's forehead, and hey, that's your mark of sujood. That's not what it is, by the way. Because the guy who assassinated Uthman also had a black mark on his forehead from sujood. And clearly that guy is not meant praiseworthy. So having a black mark doesn't mean that you have, it doesn't mean anything, by the way. Simahum fi wujuhihim min athar as-sujud is the nur, the light, the ambience that a person emits because they are worshipping Allah. The innocence that is on a person's face because they stay away from, you know, immoral actions. Right? That beauty, not handsomeness, because that's not in a person's control, but the beauty that emits from a person who is practicing their faith and worshipping Allah. That is what this means. سِيْمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. This is how they're described in the Torah. So Allah says they were described in the Torah, the Sahaba. They're not there anymore, because we know the Torah was changed. But they were originally described in the Torah, the Sahaba. Think about that for a second. Not just the Messenger of Allah was described in the Torah, but also the Sahaba were described in the Torah. Also, an Injil they were described, and their example was كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. This example is interesting. It's like a little seedling that grows, and as it grows, it gets stronger. فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. It gets stronger and stronger, gains strength, and it becomes a nice big plant. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ. The farmer becomes very happy to see it. The example here, the farmer here is Rasulullah ﷺ. And the little seedling is the Sahaba. How they were a little seedling before, a very few of them in Darul Arqam, hiding themselves and studying Quran, then slowly becoming more powerful, then slowly becoming more powerful, then leaving and having their own state in Medina, then winning a battle against Quraysh, then withstanding their greatest force in the Battle of Ahzab, and now finally they came to a point where Quraysh had to acknowledge their political power and authority when they signed the treaty with them. And they grew and grew. And the implication is, they're going to continue to get strong. And as we know, within the next year they made Umrah. The year after, conquest of Makkah was complete. The year after, the Battle of Tabuk, the great Battle of Tabuk, in which the Roman Empire was confronted. And the 10th year, the great Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. And when he was dying, ﷺ, and before the days he passed away, he wasn't able to come out for Salah because he was sick. But the day of his death, he felt better and he stood up and he peeked through his window and he saw the Sahaba praying and he smiled, because لِيُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعِ, the plant, the seed that he planted, the little seedling that grew, that was so vulnerable, has now fully developed into a tree, a powerful, strong tree. لِيُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, and the people who disbelieve will hate that. They will hate the fact that people of Islam will get stronger, they will get powerful. People will hate that. And you notice that today in social media, there is overwhelming hate for the believers, for the Muslims. I mean, it's unbelievable, the sentiments. But then it's not unbelievable because Allah says, لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. It's supposed to make the people who truly don't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will cause them to hate. They will see the believers growing or having some influence or getting something positive, and that will cause hate and regret in their hearts. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمًا. SubhanAllah, I went overboard my time and we didn't even get to Surah Hujurat. But fear not, because inshallah, after Ramadan, when we start, inshallah, every Sunday, I was going to announce this later, but we'll announce it now, inshallah. And every Sunday, inshallah, we'll have a continuing lecture of tafsir, which we will start from Surah Hujurat. Surah Hujurat is basically the point in Quran that's called the Mufassal. From Surah Hujurat to Nas is one chunk, one block. And we will start our study from Surah Hujurat, and study Surah Hujurat and Surah Qaf, and go down. These surahs are often neglected. Surah Hujurat is well studied, but Surah Qaf, Surah Dhariyat, Surah Tur, these are neglected surahs of Quran. And we will study them in detail, inshallah. We'll do a good translation and study some of the most important ideas. And this will be after Ramadan, every Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. The exact dates will be announced shortly, inshallah. But Surah Hujurat we'll get to in a lot more detail, inshallah, in our study there. I wanted to make sure that we got some time to study the other surahs before that. Jazakumullah khairan for sticking around and me going over time again. I appreciate that. Any questions we'll take now, otherwise we'll call it a day. Oh, there's a question. Jazakumullah khair, Abdullah. In fact, there's an announcement. Okay, the announcement is there is a iftar tomorrow at the Forum Banquet Hall. This is $15 per person. So, generally speaking, I would not encourage people to miss my class or miss any class. But here is a legitimate reason. But at the same time, I will also go there. We'll end the class at like 8:20, and then 8:15, 8:20, and then we'll go there, inshallah. So what I would actually encourage you is to not miss class and to come attend, and then inshallah we'll all head out and go and have iftar together and have a good time together, inshallah. This is an annual event that the masjid organizes. If you want to go early, by all means, no problems, inshallah. There's going to be a couple of brothers who are speaking. One of my friends is also speaking at the event. Inshallah, it will be good. But also, I would encourage you to come to the class as well. And then we'll go together afterwards, inshallah. So that's that. Otherwise, that's all. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll call it a day. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.